then we are to expect that that church, any particular collective local assembly of men and women, will begin to express and demonstrate what is known as the spirit of prophecy. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone in a certain church is going to be a prophet. It doesn't mean that the pastor is a prophet, the leader is a prophet. It doesn't mean that. It can be. There can be a prophet that is being raised up in the midst of God's people. But collectively, there is a spirit of prophecy that is shared with the church of Jesus Christ. All right? And how is it that we need the spirit of prophecy? Because we need to interpret the events and the situations of our lives and our country and the affairs of our countries only in that spirit. Because without a prophetic spirit, then we don't understand. We don't perceive the heart and the mind of the Lord. What's the duty of the prophets in the Old Testament? They are interpreters. Prophets were gifts given to the church and given to Israel to interpret the mind of the Lord. So prophetic spirit is a spirit that interprets the mind of the Lord, the heart of the Lord. We know there's an earthquake. We know there's a tsunami. We know that there is a genocide. But what's the mind of the Lord saying? What's the heart of the Lord in that tragedy, in that calamity, in that catastrophe, in that situation? We need the mind of the Lord. We don't need just newspapers. We don't need just, the talking heads. We don't need columnists and anchormen and newspapers. We have all of that. We don't need the social media. They all have their say and they have the opinions. But we need the mind of the Lord. So God have chosen the vehicle of the prophetic to be the interpretation of his mind. So it's given to the church, to a people where the spirit, the testimony of Jesus Christ is alive. So wherever the testimony of Jesus is in the nations of the world, the spirit of prophecy comes alive. And without that, we're lost. Without that, we have no sense of direction. We have no understanding. We have no perception. And once you have no perception and no understanding, then we don't know how to live our life. We don't know how to, call our lives accordingly. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to intercede. We don't know how to make decisions. We don't know how to position ourselves before God and before one another. So this is the mystery of the church. This is how wonderful it is for us to be in the church of Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance. All right? And so our prayer is in these days all over the nations of the world, as events are turning and churning every other day, every other week, our prayer is, like in Sri Lanka, we are one with the church, with Rowan and the wife and the leaders and the pastors there. Is that they will come to that. That's why it's so hard. It's easy to have a building, but it is painful to mature a church. It's difficult to mature a church, to mature a church into a place where the testimony of Jesus is real. All right, that Jesus is no longer just a name. It's no longer just a thought. It's no longer just, a Sunday thing. That Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is alive, is pulsating, is vibrant, is exercising his presence and his governmental reality in our lives. And when that happens, then God will entrust us with the spirit of prophecy. Amen. All right? And so this morning I want to take you to some scriptures. And as I was saying last Sunday, that I'm kind of still having to ruminate extensively for what the Lord has been giving to us here in the last 1.5 to 2 months, in the last few Sundays. And And so a kind of a dovetail, as I said, has come to what I shared last Sunday. So I want to kind of read some scripture and share with you what I feel is so important at this time. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians for a while, and have it open to the fourth chapter. We'll come to this in just a short while. All right, and Galatians 4, and have it open before you. And so it's always nice to know that as the year ends, I suppose I've been preaching for so long that sometimes when the year ends, you kind of tell yourself, I don't want to preach. I want to talk. I want to discuss. I want to share. I want to read. I want to, be in a casual conversation with you. So I'm kind of in that mood at this time here. So it's just like last Sunday, I said to you that I want to just read to you, just very casually, in a very conversational style, read to you and then look at your face and see whether you're engaging with me. And so I suppose I enjoy the Wednesday when we have times to sit around in a circle and we can converse, we can have question and answer time. I really like that. I think Sunday sometimes is in this kind of a setting. Anyway, so this is what I feel. I feel that I want to add on to what the Lord has been giving to us on the whole issue of incarnation and sonship that the Lord has been giving to us. So whether those who are joining us for the first time or those who has been here with us, this is going to be beneficiary for you. All right. So let's look to the Lord, shall we, Lord? Thank you again. And how wonderful it is when once again your people gathers. Father, we once again, Lord, come to you and invoke, Lord, your presence, your blessings, and Lord, the ministry of your own word and the ministry of your own spirit, without which, Lord, we have no knowledge, we have no understanding. We thank you for the time and the season for us here in this nation and in the nations of the world. We thank you for maturing the church everywhere, Lord, as we move closer and closer to the end of the age. So, Lord, here we are. We thank you for gracing us with your presence. And we're seeking you once again this morning for an appropriate word, for an understanding, for a comprehension, Lord, of things that speak so much of your relationship with us. We know so little of what you are to us, any more that we know so little of what we are to you. Help us to understand the great mystery of this relationship that you have so called us into in the person of your own Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. And so we can be here for years as a Christian, and yet, Lord, we are like a child when it comes to this relationship. Help us to understand this more than we ever know before. So continue to bear towards your mind and your counsel in these days, not just amongst us here, now even in the nations, even with the Sri Lankans, with the brothers and the sisters there, with Rowan and the leaders and those lives and the churches there. Lord, thank you again. So here we are as we look to you, Lord, for a moment by moment ministry of your presence and of your word amongst us here. So let our hearts be drawn towards you. Lord, take all the attention that is due to you. Have all of our hearts focus only on you. We thank you. And this is all that matters in the end. At the end, it is the impression that is left behind of who you are that far exceeds any one of us here. For this we give you thanks and praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how am I going to talk with you is what I want to do is to read first, perhaps. I think that would be good to start with here in Galatians 4. All right? And I'm going to read to you from the Message, which is, of course, Eugene Peterson's translation. So if you're having your own Bible in whatever translation you can follow, if you have an Android that can quickly switch on to the Message, and then you can, of course, follow. All right? And now, just before I read, let me just kind of lay some foundations here, some foundational thoughts that has come about in recent times. Now, it's remarkable that it took, I think it must be an entire lifetime for Paul to understand the marvel of that relationship shared between the Father and Jesus Christ. If there was any, how would I use that word? If there was any spiritual, I won't even use the word obsession, but if there was any spiritual dynamics that virtually consume the apostle's life, the apostle Paul's life, was his understanding of that relationship shared between the Godhead, between the Father, between the Son, and between the Holy Spirit. Because he saw that in that model and in that reality comes all of our relationships. It comes with all of the relationships between Jesus and us, who is the church, and between the relationship that is even in the church shared between brothers and sisters as God's community. So you notice that all of his writings is centered upon so much on that mystery, on that relationship shared between Jesus and the Father. So you cannot read Paul in his letters and yet not see how he employs not just the marvel of language, but even the the richness of metaphors, similes, examples, analogy, everything that is within the ability of this man, as God has endowed him, he uses it to explain that relationship, to exemplify that relationship. Now, you may remember that I said one of the concepts that came from Paul was the concept of adoption. All right? And he's the one that uses it. Of all of the apostles in the New Testament, Paul is the one that is fond of the concept of adoption. He wrote it in the Romans letter, in the letter to the Romans. He mentions it again here, which we're about to read in Galatians 4. All right, but the problem is that the concept of adoption is not like the way we understand it in our modern times. Because as modern people, when the moment you read the scripture and when you read the term or the word adoption, our minds immediately switch very quickly to the whole framework of, you know, existing parents, existing husbands and wife, or even families, and going through the whole process of bringing a child or a boy or a girl into the family. It could even be of another race or of another nationality or colors or tongues and ethnicity. And then it goes through all of the social requirements and legal things and stuff like that. So we understand it very much in this kind of a modern concept. But that is not the concept of the scripture. That's not the concept of the Bible. When Paul was utilizing this whole concept of adoption, there was something in his heart that he wanted to share, something in which the early church perhaps understood him better than we do as modern men and women. Let me quickly give this here to you. The concept of adoption in the Bible, in Paul's mindset, has to do with a child coming of age. All right? I say again. The concept of adoption in the Bible is actually the concept or the thought of a child coming of age. All right? Very important. A child. Very important. I'm going to put this word up here. Is a child. Okay. Coming of age. And how important it is. A child is to come of age. Because that's the destiny of a child. Any or children. A minor. A child. That has been a gift to a family or to a husband and a wife, to a father and a mother. The intention and all of that which points to this child meant that this child is to mature, the child is to grow, and the child is to develop. All right? So the concept of adoption, which is very alien to our modern mind, is not as we understand it in modern terms. It is a concept of maturity. It has to do with a child coming of age. Now, when Paul, writing to the Galatians, came to this section of Galatians, this is what he said. Now, also remember the audience in which Paul is writing to. Paul is writing, now Galatia is a very Gentilic or Gentile place, but what happened is that they were Jews that were there. So all through the ancient times, in the days of the early church, in the greater part of the known world in those days, Jews were scattered all over the place. So wherever there were Gentile believers, there were also Jewish believers. So you notice that this is where a lot of problems existed. That gives a lot of the flavor in the letters of the Apostle Paul the way it is. So we need to read it carefully. In this particular case, in Galatia, they were Jewish believers, but these were Jews who were living among Gentiles. And they were a problem. The problem wasn't they living together. The problem was that Jews being Jews, they were trying to impose some of their own system on the Gentiles. And Jews, of course, have their Judaic practices, Judaisms and laws and traditions and so on and so forth that we all know. So sometimes while they are in the church with Gentiles, they do impose, they do practice their Jewish way of life. And sometimes to a point where Gentiles will be confused. Okay, and so this is where in the Galatian letter something happened between Paul and Peter that some of us have knowledge of, that Paul has to even confront Peter and sort him out and get his act right and get his theology corrected. All right, we're not going to go into that. All right, now having known this, now let me read this here to you in chapter 4 of Galatia, and this is what Paul said. reading to you from the message, let me show you the implication or implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor. Now, the word minor, M-I-N-O-R, is also the word child. As long as the heir is a minor or a child, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date that the father has set for emancipation. So far, so clear? Very simple, isn't it? Very easy to understand. I read again. As long as the heir is a child or a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. How is that so? Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and an administrator until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, when we were a child or children, we were just like slaves ordered around by simple instructions. See now? Paul is referring this whole conversation with who? With the Jewish people. They were, as far as God is concerned, they were minors, they were children. And children that were supposed to what? One day inherit what? An inheritance. But they could not inherit the inheritance because why? Because the time has not come. And when children has inheritance of which they cannot enjoy, then they are no different than slaves. Though, what? Though they are heirs. They have an inheritance waiting for them. But because they are a child or they were children or minor, but they can't. The time has not come for them to receive the inheritance, to enjoy the inheritance. The rights and the privileges and the authority has not arrived yet. So because of that, so what happened is that they were what? All the time while they were children or they were just minors, they were under the tutors and the administrators of this world. And what are the tutors and the administrators that God appointed for the Jewish people? The law. The law and the systems of the law and all of the statutes and the ordinances that we all know in the book of Deuteronomy, or the first five books known as the Pentateuch, all right? The laws of Moses and so on and so forth. So with no say in the conduct of our own lives. So Jewish people were living like that. Everything about their lives was what the law said, what the law cannot, what the law did not say and say, can do and cannot do. This is how we perform. This is how it should be acted. This is how it's supposed to be decided. This is how it should be going. So everything about the entire Jewish system or the Jewish race were conducted like this, all right? By tutors and administrators of this world. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his son, born amongst us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. So what happened? These Jewish people that have kept the law so long until what? They were kidnapped. They were under the bondage of the law. And case in point was, by the time when Jesus showed up, he showed up in Jerusalem, he showed up in Judea, he showed up among the Jewish people. Who misunderstood him the most? The Jewish people. The very people in which were first given the law. So they kept the law, but they missed the lawgiver. So far, so clear? All right. So this is the whole pattern, the whole development in Paul's mind, which of course by now, writing to the Galatians, he's already a very much developed and a grown apostle, and he has true and comprehensive understanding of the whole plan of redemption. So he's writing in some very, very unique words here. So he says, this is what happened to them. He said they were all born under the conditions of the law so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience a rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully fully adopted as his own children, because God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa. That's actually the word, by the way. Abba is actually the Aramaic word for Papa. So it's a very dear term of endearment. So Abba, Father. All right? That's what Paul says. Paul understood that the coming of the Spirit is the coming of the Spirit of Jesus Christ into our lives. And when that Spirit comes into our life, what Spirit is it that he brings into us? The Spirit of his Son. The Spirit of sonship. And that Spirit of his Son in a man cries this reality, this wonderful, pleasurable, all right, exhilarating and freeing reality, Abba, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, then you also an heir, and with complete access to the inheritance. All right? Now, let me get through this whole thing with you here. I'm going to read to you, and I have with me this morning some thought from from George MacDonald. And all of you are kind of familiar how fond I am with George MacDonald. He is the spiritual mentor of C.S. Lewis. He is the mentor of J.R. Tolkien. Just in case you didn't know, some of you, why Tolkien could write The Lord of the Rings and all of that influence, and C.S. Lewis could write wonderful novels. It's all because of this man, all right, George MacDonald. Scottish. He himself was a preacher and pastor, a writer, a novelist, a poet. So tremendous. But he died a poor man. He suffered all his life in poor health, but lived a tremendous spiritual life that has brought an understanding to the lives of almost, you know, I don't know, countless. So some of the names I just mentioned were men and women that have impacted generations of the Church of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read from some of his words here and share with you. Follow me, will you? Very important. So I want you to just keep Galatians 4 at the back of your mind, and then I'm going to read some of the commentaries that's going to make Galatians 4 very understandable. Okay, and having this in view, adoption before us, very important. So Paul understood very clearly. He says that if you are a child, you're no different than a slave. Why is that so? Because if a child has not matured yet, if a child has not grown and developed yet and remains a child, then what? He's not a son yet. All right, so this is what I want you to see here. All right, very important. I know that we don't use this word here, we use this as far as the word is son, the sonship. I don't know if you know that there's also a word called childship. We don't use this word often, all right? Simply means the state of being a child. All right. So childship is the very foundation of which sonship must come. All right? So this is only the beginning. But this is where it should be. From a child, the maturity is to come into sonship. But without childship, there is no sonship. So this is what George MacDonald writes, and I want to read bit by bit with you here. Only when the child is a man is he really and fully a son. Only when the child is a man is he really and fully a son. All right? Only when a child is what? A man. So this is the progression here. This is the increment here. Only when the child is a man is he really and fully what? A son. Strange, isn't it? And you know, some of us who are natural parents, we have children. I'm talking about myself, and of course there are those sitting here who have children in their families. You know, sometimes it takes so long for children. They can live with their parents all their life, and yet they still don't understand their place as a son or their relationship as a son with the father. They can eat, live under the benefits and the umbrella and the covering of the father and the mother all their lives. But you see this in a natural setting today, that some of these boys and girls growing up in the family, they still don't understand the heart of the father and the mother. They may be, biologically, they're just a child, but they truly have never entered into sonship. They have never understood their position as a son in their relationship with the father. I have seen men who even took years to the point that they themselves are married and they have families and they have children. Even that, sometimes their relationship with their father as a son is not where it's supposed to be. Have you seen that? And sometimes, can I even take this further, that even when the parents have passed on, their fathers have died and passed on, and then only then one day something has happened, you know, some dawning came, some event of a kind, some situation of a kind has now finally arrived to provoke, you know, that man who is perhaps himself is a father, is a husband. And then he realized what has really been missed between his relationship with the father. Do you understand what I'm just saying here? So when MacDonald says that only when a child is a man is he really and fully a son, it's so true. So many of us today, you know, we have not entered into sonship, even in a natural setting. So many sons have no relationship with their father. So many sons have never shared intimate things with their father. I was just conversing with Adriel, you know, watching, you know, an incident that we saw in recently in a computer shop between the father and mother and the young boy. The boy is barely 12 years old. And I was just making a comment with him. I said, how is it possible for this boy to ever know the father? How is it possible in all the days to come when he grew up with the foundation that he has, how is he ever going to mature and know who truly the father is? What understanding will he ever have on the whole issue of the figurehead of the father if he is behaving like this with the father in open, you know, in public places? So if he can do this to the father and to the parents publicly, I'm just wondering what he will do to them privately when they're at home. You know, if this is unbridled in the public, what is he like even in private, in their homes, in the closed doors? So I said, this will lead to a whole generation of he will never get to know the Father, truly what the Father is, what fatherhood is, who the Father is. And so therefore, this will impair him as a child in the days of his growing. So he can be a man, he will grow. This child is going to grow. He's going to, you know, put on, you know, manhood and whatever on the outward form and get married and have wife and have kids. But as far as the truth is concerned, is he truly a son? Is he truly a son to the Father? No, I don't think so. So rightly said, when MacDonald said that only when the child is a man is he really and fully a son. So I want you to keep that in mind as we move on. To be a child is not necessarily to be a son or daughter. To be a child is not necessarily to be a son or a daughter. We can be a child. This is the foundation that is required, that's for sure. But for it to become sonship, before it can mature into a sonship, wow. So if it doesn't, so if a child remains immature, the child remains to grow up, a child remains, some of you know that he can be growing up physically. All right, he can develop mentally, he can have a university education, he can put on muscles and has grown in height and size and so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean that just because he's full grown physically that he is therefore a son or a daughter. So he says to be a child is not necessarily to be a son or a daughter. So this is when he says that the childship is the lower condition of the upward process towards the sonship. The soy out of which true sonship shall grow. This is only just the soy of which true sonship will grow. It's just only the soy, that's all. And the former without the latter were impossible. This sonship cannot be realized, cannot be fully realized in the absence of this foundation, of this childship. So he says that God must have sons and daughters, children of his soul, of his spirit, of his love. That's what happens, isn't it? What is truly the maturing of a child into a sonship life? Hey? What is truly the growing up of a child into a son? It is for a son to grow not just in his physical, all right? I'm not talking here just about manhood. All right, or of course, daughterhood. I'm not talking about just the outward. He says he must have sons and daughters, children of his soul. That's very important. Children of his spirit and of his love. Not merely in the sense that he loves them or even that they love him, but in the sense that they love like him and love as he loves. How about that? Let me read that to you. That he must have sons and he must have daughters. What truly makes a son and a daughter to the Father? It's when the son or the daughter have the what? Have the very soul of the Father. The very spirit of the Father and of the love of the Father. Not merely in the sense that we all know that today as Christian, that he loves them, that God loves us all, or even that they love him, or that the children love him. That's all wonderful. But beyond that, and this is the marvel of the progression, this is the wonderful thing about a child coming of age in God. Not only that, we will know that I know that God loves me, that I love God, but listen, this is the maturing of that life to the point and in the sense that they love and they love like Him. Because the child is starting to put on the very soul and heart and mind of the Father. He not only loves the Father, he's beginning to mature into a place where he loves like the Father. Can we understand that? We not only love the Father, we not only love the Son, but we love like the Father. For this, he does not just adopt them. He dies to give them himself, thereby to raise his own to his heart. He gives them a birth from above. They are born again out of himself and into himself, for he is the one and the all. You know, I want to take you to a particular place in the Gospel by Luke. Could you look at this, please? Interestingly, in the Lucan account of the life of Jesus, something struck me as I was reading just some time ago in Luke. And it says, my attention is in the second chapter of Luke. I want you to just notice this. And of course, this is so common a knowledge that, you know, about the only time that we pay attention is during the year-end Christmas period. But I want you to just, I want to locate something for you here. Luke 2, reading in 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Verse 40, then the child, that's who? Jesus. So how emphatic it is for Luke to use that. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And now we all know the story. And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, so one of the questions that Eunice asked some time ago in our discussion on Wednesday was this: at what point did Jesus actually realize truly his identity? At what point in his life that Jesus truly was conscious of the presence and the life of the Father in him? Nobody knows. This has become a scholastic debate and discussions and writings in the last, I don't know how many decades and centuries. Nobody exactly knew. But we all know this account at the age of 12. How old is 12? I mean, come, we all know that. And Michaela is 12 years old. 12 years old is 12 years old. 12 years old is only a kid. But emphatically, here the scripture says that he continued to grow. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. You know, it's strange, isn't it? It's almost as if that the scripture would have you to understand that it isn't just so much of the physical aspect of the growth. Don't you see that? It's not just the physical part. And so there have always been that what is known as, you know, the what do you call that? the unmentioned part of the life of Jesus and has speculated all kinds of wild imaginations through the years, isn't it? Where did Jesus go when he was from 13, you know, to 29, or 13 to 25? You know, those very exciting years, the years when you celebrate your 21st birthday, you know, the years when, you know, you grow in sexual consciousness and you start to look at beautiful girls and, you know, you start to imagine that's going to be my potential wife, you know, and so on and so forth. And that's where you develop all kinds of interests in your mind. You want to be this, you want to be that, you know, you want to be, you know, to fulfill this, you want to perform that, you want to study that, you want to become this and then the other, you know, all of these things, all those missing years, as we call them. Where was Jesus? It was not even mentioned. It's almost as if that the scripture would have us to know by faith, and this is it. This book is not written for the curiosity of men and women on the street. This book is written to teach us wisdom. Just by this very mention of a very particular period in Jesus' life, just at the age of 12, with the mention that says he continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, that will suffice. That will show you whether it was 12 or before 12 or after 12, that's the story of his life. That was his concentration. That was where everything was centered in his childhood. And what was it? That it was the growing. It was the understanding of what? Just as McDonald so wonderfully wrote here, his soul. He began to understand the Father's soul. He began to understand the Father's spirit. He began to understand the Father's love, the Father's heart, the Father's mind. He began to grow in those areas. He begins to mature in those essential part of his very being and existence. Did he have all the other things that God would care to let us know? That, you know, he would be interested to join other kids to do this and do the other? Perhaps, but do you think that really matters? This is not some kind of a biographical book here. This is a book that is centered on the issue of the redemption of mankind. And so God is not going to have us to tell us, oh, there you are, this is what happened, you know, this is what he liked when he was 13, he likes chocolate, by 17, he likes wonton mein. You understand what I'm saying? He's not interested in that. But I just want you to see this. I want you to see this. You see how important it is when Scripture presents the very picture of Jesus' sonship to us. Now, we all know what happened. At the age of 12, we went up according to the customs of the feast and so on and so forth. And, of course, the incident happened, okay? And it says in... I'm just trying to put your eyes on 46. And after 3 days, they found him. And where was he? Oh, he was in Toys R Us. When they found him, he's 12 years old. They found him in the temple. What the heck is he doing in the temple? He's 12 years old. Those places are for all these, you know, bearded and overgrown and aged men like Simeon's, where they do the business of the temples and, you know, the affairs of the temples and so on and so forth. What is a 12-year-old kid, a Jewish kid, doing in the temple? We don't even have to get spiritual. Oh, the Father sent him there. I don't think so. There's no mention about being directed by the Spirit to go there. No, we don't need to. I just want you to see that this is the quote and unquote the normal development of his childhood. The inherent heart and nature and soul and life that was in him. Are you listening? that this is the whole consciousness ever now growing in him as truly the Son to the Father. So every moment of his life must be filled with those moment-by-moment consciousness of the Father's heart, the Father's will, the Father's mind, the Father's interest, the Father's burden, the Father's viewpoint, the Father's opinion. It must be for him to be interested to go even to the temple. Because why? Because the temple is where the things of the Father is being talked about. It's Father's things that they talk about. They're handling Father's thing. They are reading Father's word. All of those Old Testaments and the prophets, that's the Father's word. Those are Father's issues. Got the point there? So finally, when they actually, out of anxiety, found him 3 days later, that's why the immediate response to his earthly parents was, he said, I'm about my Father's things. So it's almost as if he's saying, why? I thought you should know by now. I have 12 years to live my life to demonstrate to you that's my interest. I just do this on a Sunday, on a Shabbat, or on the feast of the Passover. I do this every day. I thought you should have known. Why are you anxious? I say, I'm about my Father's things. It's about my Father's house. You see that? So rightly said, that when McDonald says that to be a child is not necessarily to be a son or a daughter. You can be a child, and yet that doesn't mean just because you are a child, so therefore you are a son and a daughter to whoever. It's just like when I saw the kid. I know that. I know he's 12 years old. He wears glasses. He's growing up. I could tell, late child, single child, late child, parents are in their late 40s. And so he's now, you know, they put all the affection on that boy. He is a child. I know he's a child. But I tell you, the way in which he was going, the things that he was saying to the father and mother in the public, loudly, with tears running down, shouting virtually on top of his voice. I know that he's a child, but I tell you what, it's going to be a long time this young boy ever going to realize that he is truly a son. Just because you are a child, no necessary that you be a son or a daughter, because he has no knowledge of truly his own father. He has no appreciation, no value, no worth, no relationship, no connection, no sharing of the heart and life and soul of the Father. Jesus was here. Now watch this. It's amazing here. And let me just read it out to you here. What did I say? I said, I'm not supposed to preach to you. I'm starting to preach now. I'm supposed to just read to you. And verse 47, it says, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answer. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this way? Hark, sing on. You know, if Mary spoke Cantonese, this is what Mary would have said. Oh, you frightened me, are you? Yeah? If this is Claire, Jared's punishment is whole year. No switch. Son, why have you treated us like this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously, that's the English word there, rightly translated, anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know? See that? See, by that very question at the age of 12, that's not boastful, that's not being ill-mannered, that's being truthful. That's been factual. Did you not know? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Did you not know? See how important it is? You remember the word child that we read earlier? In verse 40, this child became a what? became a son. How old is he? 12. I've seen men who are 65, they're still not a son yet. I've seen men who are 85, I've talked to them at a deathbed, they're not a son yet. I know they are a child to so and so, but even at their deathbed at 85, they're no son. By what they are, what they say, and what they have become. They've never shared the Father's heart. They never shared the Father's life. They never shared the Father's interest. They never shared the Father's soul. Never shared the Father's spirit. Has he really grown? Well, physically, yes. That child has come to sonship. Truly. Has come to sonship. You understand now that adoption in biblical concept is not about what we understand it in modern terms. Adoption is the concept of what? Of a child coming of age. Very important, saints. So vital. And so rightly said that you may kind of, let's finish in verse 50. And that's why Luke's account of the life of Jesus is so extraordinary. None of the gospel writer presents this part of Jesus' life in the way that Luke does. Well, he's a physician, by the way, he's a doctor. So they are meticulous, they are particular, they have eyes for these things that you know the general would not have. And this is what it says in verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he had made to them, which tells me, even for Mary, as intuitive and as recipient and as a woman of such blessedness to be chosen by God to hold the conception of the life of Jesus in her womb, you see, all of this is not natural. This is not some acquired ability and human intelligence that you could perceive these things. They're all spiritual. And that includes even his own mother, physical mother, by the way, that did not even understand the statement that he had made, which tells me, you know what? That as much as blessed as she is, she never knew in those 12 years of Jesus' growing up, she didn't have the knowledge. She didn't notice enough to know what actually was happening with Jesus. He saw Jesus as a growing up kid. The food, the clothing, you know, all the affairs of a child, but never actually knew the internal dynamics, the internal workmanship, the internal outworking, and all of the unseen through physical eyes. You would have thought, isn't it? And that's why any wonder when Simeon, finally blessed the child Jesus 8 days in the temple. Remember what Simeon said to Mary? He said that this child is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and shall be a sign that will be spoken against, and then followed by this, and a sword shall what? Pierce through your soul. Meaning that there will come a time, Mary, you may not understand this, but he said a time is coming when this is going to be so costly, this is going to be painful for you. And it did in the end, isn't it? It was painful in the latter years of Jesus' life, seeing the torture and all of the suffering that Jesus went through. All right? And someone actually proposed that when Jesus actually and the Canaan miracle and said to her, is it, woman, what have I to do with you? That was painful enough. for someone to talk like that to your own mother. You know, woman, what have I to do with you? As if that you are in control, I'm in control, whether we could do this and turn this event, this crisis into any blessing. That's not for me. That's not even for you. Why? Because it was acknowledging the fact of the reality of the Father's heart. So sonship here. All right? So I just, it's interesting. Let me finish this whole part here with you because it's so important. So I like the way in which McDonald's right kid, he says that, now you understand when he says he must, God must have sons and daughters, children of his soul. He must have sons and daughters. That's the whole issue of adoption, all right? That's the issue of adoption. He must have. And that's why Paul understood this. He understood that why that Spirit of Jesus was given to us, the life of Jesus was poured into us. This is the focus. This is the attention here. Very important. He must have sons and daughters, children of his soul and of his spirit and of his love. Not just with the sense that he loves them or that God loves me or that even that we love him. We all know that. But in that sense, what can be even greater is the maturity that comes to a place where we will start to love like him and love as he loves. And so for this to happen, God has to find a means to giving this to us. And what did he do? So he says that he gives them above, from above. And they are born again. And that's why the new birth for you and I, all right, came from here. Okay? This is the whole basis of our new birth. This is the reason why you and I have a new birth and why God designed a new birth. We cannot have it on our own. This relationship, this kind of a relationship cannot happen by our strength, by our ability. It has to be given. God has to choose the means to which this is realizable, this is achievable, that this is reality. So he says here that he gives them a birth that is from above, and they are born again out of himself and into himself, for he is the one and the war. So I want you to see this. This is the analogy. This is the picture that Paul used in Galatians 4. It's not some men trying. And you may notice that this is the basis of Paul writing to the Galatian church. There was a lot of flesh, a lot of trying to love God, a lot of trying to follow God, a lot of trying to be righteous, lots of all of the human effort to become spiritual. That's the whole basis of Galatians 4, you may remember. Flesh versus the spirit. A lot of the human energy that is put into it. It can't, saints. We can't. This is a picture that is meant for God to achieve in us through the new birth. He writes here, his children are not his real, true sons and daughters. Until... This is what McDonald's writes here. His children are not his real true sons and daughters. You know, it's strange. This is something that Israel has fought with all through the existence. You know, Jews are so proud, isn't it? You know what they keep saying? That we're children of Abraham. Remember this? They said that before Jesus, we're children of Abraham. You know what Jesus said? He said that you keep saying that you are children of Abraham. Jesus said, I can't take these stones and turn them. Remember that? I can take of these stones and turn them. What do you think of all the things that Jesus chose? He used stones. Jesus said to them, he said, You think that you are children of Abraham, but if I wanted children, I could have just taken these stones and I've turned them into my children. You know why of all the elements that God chose, he chose the stones? It was basically to let the Jews know that whatever that you have all through the early years of your life, your traditions, your laws, and your religion has become this, has become like stones. It's dead, it's hard, it's lifeless. So they don't even know that. They have followed God. They have followed the commandments of God to the point that they are dead. They are like stones, dead like stones, hard like stones. That's what stones are, is hard. You have followed the commandments. You have followed the scriptures to the point that you are dead and you are hard and you don't even know it. I'm standing right before you, Jesus said, and you will not come to me for life. What a warning for all of us, for the church too. So his children are not his real true sons and daughters. And that's exactly how Paul has suffered all through his life before Jewish people. All right? We all know that. Jews, Paul didn't suffer in the hands of the Gentiles. He suffered in the hands of his own people, his own countrymen. Why? Because this is what Paul was trying to remind them. Just because you are all children, that don't mean that you are truly sons and daughters. So they are not. So McDonald's here says his children are not his real true sons and daughters until. So there's a time frame, there is a factor until what? How important this has to come to us too. Until they think like him, feel with him, judge as he judges, are at home with him, and without fear before him, because he and they mean the same thing. Love the same things, seek the same ends. You still want me to go on? I'm reading. Does that frighten you? Do you know that what I have just read here is unachievable? It cannot be achieved through human strength. That's why you have to understand, Paul understood this. It cannot be achieved through human strength. There is no power, no energy within a man born of a woman, all right, who can do this. It cannot be done. God has to adopt us. God has to give to us the spirit of adoption. He got to give to us the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a birth. He has to bring that to us. This is what established us here as truly a child of God. And on that basis, that life was sure as God himself is the one who gave birth to us and gave the seed and the life and the spirit to us, that life is going to what? To grow into sonship. That's why our Father becomes so personal. It's not something that you can teach. It's not something about, if I try harder, one day I'm going to, by my own cultivation, by my own devotion, I'm going to get close to the heart of the Father. It's not personal energy. It's not personal strength. It has to come from God himself. So when I read this, I say, yeah, you are. I wish I knew this so much earlier in my Christian life. Not until we're not truly his sons, we cannot share sonship life with him. Until they think like him, feel with him, judge as he judges, are at home with him, without fear before him, because he and they mean the same thing, love the same thing, seek the same ends. Wow, don't you think that that's exactly what happened to the 12-year-old boy? That's exactly what was happening. And he thought that the parents would have known, at least of all people, they would have known. Don't you know that? It was so well demonstrated, perhaps even before this incident, going to the temple. I thought you knew that. Because that was exactly his story. This is truly the testimony of Jesus while he was here in that body, in that flesh and blood. That was what was pulsating, living, generating, moving in all of its motions and dynamics in Jesus. Everything that was in him was this, was the very thing that says he was thinking like the Father. He was feeling with the Father. He was judging as the Father judges. He's at home with him. He's without fear before him because he and the Father means the same thing. And Jesus spent the rest of his days before he died on the cross saying, I and the Father is one. And that was the very thing that caused his life. That was the thing. That was the very basis in which they decided, you are meant to die. And we're going to kill you for that. We're not going to kill you just before you perform miracles. We're not going to kill you because you turn water into wine. We're not going to kill you because you raise Lazarus from the dead. But we're going to kill you because you say you and the Father is one. Because if you say that, that means that then you are as equal as God is. And for that, they kill him. Nothing will satisfy him or do for us but that we be one with our Father. What else could serve? What else could serve? What else could serve? Today, our modern times and our modern emphasis has always been serve. It has to do with services. Serve has to do with doings. For Jesus, serve has to do with union. Serve has to do with the oneness of life and heart. Serve was this. How else, he says, McDonald says, nothing will satisfy him or do for us but that we be one with our Father. What else could serve? What else should life ever be a good? Because we are the sons of God and we must become the sons of God. Remember the famous scripture? So many of us, ever since we were Christians, I suppose, we have quoted this or been quoted at or given in the years of our Christian life, John chapter 1. Remember the famous scripture? Can we go to this as we bring this to a close soon? It says something like that, isn't it? We're very familiar with this, John 1, 12. But as many as receive him, to them he gave what? Yeah, you are on the right. The power. All right? Let me put this word here. As many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become. I think this is where the issue is. All right? To become. So when Paul used Galatians chapter 4 and says, if you are a child, and yet, you know what? You never became. You never became. It's becoming. You know, I tell you folks, and let me say this for myself here. This word have come afresh and anew in recent days and years like never before. Becoming. Becoming. I know that, saints. I know that I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. I have the life of Jesus in me. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ in me. I know that I'm saved. I know the terminology. I know the doctrines. I know the theology. I know the creeds and the dogmas. I know all of this. But saints, far more than it all, in the end, what have we become? What are we becoming? So I think the anguish when Paul wrote to the church at Galatia was the anguish of the fact that that included even Peter. Peter got caught up in the whole dissimulation, the whole saga there, confusing Gentile behaviors. Gentile believers. Remember when Paul confronted Peter? Why are you doing that, Pete? Hey, Peter, you should have known better. Why are you caught up? Barnabas, the encourager, Barnabas, who first saw such a gift and calling in Paul's life and extracted him from the crowd and brought him to Antioch. And Barnabas got into that. What? So just to let you know that, folks, this is the vulnerability all of us go through. This is the mistake. This is the error. That's why the whole journey of faith cannot be done on our own. We need the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need the body of Christ. And we don't need just our type. We need other type too. All right? Some of you here, I know Pentecostals sometimes seems to think that we have all the answers. I had a friend who once told me, he said, we Pentecostals and charismatic think that we are the fourth in the Trinity. That's what he told me. He was far much advanced in years than me. A wonderful servant of the Lord, I remember. In the old Subang airport, I sat down, and he was like my spiritual daddy. And we hugged for the last time and never saw him again. He passed on years later. But that was the last time. And he looked at me and he said, son, never come to that. And to think as if that we have it all. See that? And this is Peter, this is Barnabas. These were pillars and founding apostles, and you can't get it off. You can't get it wrong. You can miss. That's why you need to say this. That's why you need to look into the bigger picture. When the Lord rolls the curtain back for us here today, as you grow older. And age should not be the case. I know why you're talking like that, because you now you're older, so you can talk like that. No, I want my sons to talk like that. We're supposed to talk like that. What are we becoming? I know we all of that. We are this. We are that. We are saved. We're sitting in a church. We serve God. We do this. We do the other. But what are we becoming? I know so many men and women today who call themselves truly Christian. They're sons of God. They have the rights and the privileges. They think so. But what have you becoming? What are you becoming? Because that's the question. This is where it backs. This is where it is focused. So rightly when Jesus said, he said, the time will come that as he that receiveth me, unto him will be given the privilege, the right, the power, what? Do what? To become. It's the becoming. So Paul's anguish, as I said in Galatians, was this. He said that you are a child. You say that you are children. You are minor. But you're no different than slaves. Why? Because you're sitting on an inheritance that you could not have. You could not see your inheritance make real. You have no access to your inheritance. You have no emancipation, no freedom to use those inheritance. He said, you're no different than slaves. And all you do is give yourself to whatever has been administering to you, tutoring you, guarding you, governing you. And all you do is that realm. Isn't it? Is that you're not supposed to? You're not supposed to do things on Shabbat. And all Jesus do was to pluck some corns on that day just to give it to the disciples. They were hungry. So you violated the Sabbath. And Jesus had to remind them, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. We've never groaned, Paul said to those Galatians. Have you? Have you grown? Have you entered into this reality? Abba, Father. Can we? Can we take the pleasure of that word in our lips today? And I think as I close, I'm going to touch on this one area that I think above it all speaks so much for all of us. Have we in our prayer time, has it been in our personal walk? Has it become that pleasurable, that name, Father? Has it become that intimate? We can just spill it out. We can just kind of, blaringly, almost parrot-like manner and say, oh, Father here, Father there. We can do this. We can say it 1,000 times a day and have no bearing, no significance, no depth, no reality, register nothing whatsoever in our hearts. And if that is so, it's only because, listen, it's not because you're not trying enough, because we have not pushed our efforts long enough, that we have not come all of our strength into it to get into the presence of the Father. I don't think that is the issue today with many of our lives. I think God is just having to wait for us to find out one day that this is what it is. That this is not something of the human effort. This is not something of my ability. Not of my trying and all of my doing. Something that God has to give to me. Something that God has to initiate through that birth. Which I know that many of us are born again. But why is it that this hasn't been activated? Well, I suppose if we stay here long enough, through the day or the weeks, we can talk about this. There are many other traps. There are pitfalls. Jewish, when Paul wrote this, he wrote this to the very nation of all people on the face of the earth. They should have known this, and yet it slipped them. And they missed this. Can you imagine Jewish people? They slipped. They didn't see this. If they slipped, how much more we who are Gentiles? So I can tell you this year, we can actually be here for a long time. We can be Christian children. We can be Christian children. A child as far as going to church, child as far as reading the Bible, child as far as doing Christian things, child as far as being accustomed to church things, child in terms of having all of the lingos and all of the trappings and all of the knowledge of what it means to be in church and in Christianity. But we have never sojourned, we have never moved, we've never understood the power, the privilege of this journey of becoming. Because if we did, our Father is going to come afresh and anew. Our Father is going to come in that growing sense of intimacy that we have never known before. Our Father is going to become the very set presence of which will endear our hearts and our life and bring us, listen, and bring us to such a growth, such a transformation, such a becoming, truly sons of the Father. Amen. Are we here today? This is the kingdom. We share his heart. And I tell you, I was so touched. I remember in the morning reading this some time ago. It kind of struck me. Yes, I love God. I know I love God. I know this. I know this in my heart. I do, in the best of all that I know as a man, as a Christian, as a servant of the Lord for all these years. I know that I love him. But then when McDonald says that, more than that, we are to even to love as he loves. Now That is being right at the very heart of the Father. This is right at the very soul of the Father. This is right at the very spirit of the Father. To love as He loves. To see as He sees. To judge. I want that, guys. I want that becoming to become that. I want that to be an arrival. I want that to be a reality. I not just want to love Him, but to love as He loves. And this is the ultimacy of our transformation. This is the final conformity into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. So adoption has no directive of the kind in which we understand in modern terms. Understand this. Adoption imposed theology and imposed mindset has everything to do with the coming of age of a child. Amen. And I can talk with you today on inheritance. We have access. You know, I'm just talking about joy today. Do you know that joy is an inheritance? I tell you, there are so many Christians today that are so joyless. It's an inheritance. Joy is not showing your teeth every 5 minutes. Joy is the stability, is the anchor of God in the soul and the heart of a man. You can spend your entire day not having to smile or laugh, but there's joy in your heart. You can bear the moanings of the Lord for seasons in your life, and yet it is a moaning which is laced with the joy of the Lord. So, you know, early years when we used to grow up, you know, every time I used to see some of my former pastors come up and see me, I say, "How are you? Pray for me. Pray for me, Chinmay. I'm bearing the burden of the Lord." I said, "Wow, that bad one. What are they going through? It's the burden of the Lord. It's just such a great burden, you know. You know, it's weighing down. It's depressive, you know." I used to grow up thinking that, you know, they are mighty servants because they are men who are, you know, every time I look at them, I can tell that God on the throne is going through the same thing with them, you know. It's called the burden of the Lord. Never found in the scriptures. The burden of the Lord is the freest thing in your life. A man can be sitting right here in our midst, bearing really and truly and all of the a portion of the burdens of the Lord, and yet you won't even know it. A man could be right there in his office working on his computers and going through life and bearing a fragment, a portion of the burden of the Lord, and yet no one would know. God is not an exhibitionist. He doesn't show you things like that. He doesn't put things in our lives and exude some kind of a prideful thing out of our lives. Inheritance, Paul said here. And that's why we're no different than slave, he said to the Galatians. But when the Lord bring this to us, as it should to the children of Israel and to those Galatians, he said, this will emancipate you. This will free you. Amen. And I tell you, the greatest freedom is the freedom in what? In becoming. Amen. All right? It's the becoming. I want you to see this, guys. I want you to know that. And that's why, in a way, Jesus was in anguish asking the parents, he said, don't you know this? Because they didn't know, folks, because Mary and Joseph were like any other Jewish men, as well-meaning as they are, chosen by the Lord themselves. But guys, they were never born again, not until the day of Pentecost. So you've got to understand that when Jesus said that, he knew that his own parents one day have to be up in the upper room as one of the 120 to receive that Spirit. Jesus knew that. That's why Jesus was not hard with the parents. He didn't club their heads for having to find 3 days. You know, those in-between conversations are not written for us. I don't know what is it like. You know, I think the face must be very obvious. Looking for your son for 3 days. I lost Eugene for 15 minutes in a shopping mall. I thought I'm going to die when he was a kid. We lost him for 15 minutes, and we scramble. And I thought that was it. He was taken. He was sold to Thailand or something like that. You know, and I tell you, we were sweating. I was sweating. I was in fear. I can almost imagine losing Jesus for 3 days. By the time when he saw Jesus there, what do you think? Hi, son, how are you? I miss you. Had your breakfast? Want to go home? Are you ready yet? Come on, guys. I tell you, the anxiety, the level, it must have exploded. He must have grabbed the kid and said, where did you go? I don't know what came out from their mouth. And Jesus said, you look very anxious. Don't you know? And Jesus was not dumping them. He knew that the time would soon come, that when they receive that spirit and that birth, they will know. They'll come into it in due time. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, help us. Thank you again, Father. And these things are not meant merely, Lord, for us as a point of discussion and even for the declaration, Lord, in the ministry of your word, all of which we are thankful here today. But far more than that, God, thank you. Thank you that you are waiting for sons to rise across the nations. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, what else can the church be but a corporate son? What are we to be? But if it's not that all the days of our lives are the days of becoming, moving from childhood, from our child state or childship into a place of sonship with you. Lord, thank you. Help us. Continue to instruct us, give us wisdom, and that which you would share here, you must be sharing this with the body of Christ across the nations. Thank you again. Mature your body. Mature us, Father. Mature us. Bring us there. Let the life of your Son invested in us so greatly, so marvelously through your death and resurrection return to you, Lord, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let it bring praise and glory to your name. Let it magnify you. Let it delight you. Let it know that, God, it has been worth it. It has been worth the sacrifice of your own Son to bring many sons unto glory. God, that's why you sent Jesus as your Son, that you might bring many sons unto glory. We need this. Help us. We are thankful this day, my God, to be able to consider this at this juncture as the year closes, minister to us deeply in our hearts. So many of us, God, in whatever the state that we are in our becoming, encourage our hearts. Encourage us, even if we have failed, even if we have tried, even if we have been so frustrated with the way that we have been going spiritually. Encourage our hearts to know that today you wait for us. Father, you're waiting to embrace us as children, as sons unto glory. Thank you again. You're not going to abandon us, Lord, as often you promised that you will come to us by your Holy Spirit. That's why you gave to us the Holy Spirit, that you might come to us. Because, Lord, we need someone to bring us along the way, all the way to mature sonship. Thank you so much, God. Continue to minister to us here as fathers, as mothers, as grandfathers, as grandmothers, sons and daughters, husbands and wives. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. Seal this in our hearts. We're so thankful, Lord, even as we share this bread and this cup with you. We're thankful that we're part of a body in which you are our head and our life. And we thank you and we bless you this day. Eugene, would you come? Eugene and Mike.